Well, thank you. It's a privilege to be here. Fact of the matter is, I know something of this church from the years when y'all first started, how you started, and from a distance, obviously. I was way down in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Has anybody ever heard of Yazoo City, Mississippi? Oh, three? That's pretty good. All right. Well, that's where I'm from. I'm glad to be here, and I'm certainly thankful for this opportunity. But we prayed for y'all very often in our little church planting work that you'll hear a little more about as we go forward back in your early days. Brian wanted me to testify of the glory of God and the grace of God as he grabbed hold of my heart. And not long after I was converted, I found out that my testimony was in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? It's right in the Bible. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn if you like. I'm just going to read it. Beginning in verse 9. I hadn't been converted long. I ran across this verse. And I said to myself, that's me. That's me. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I'll give you some relief to tell you that I was not involved in all of those vices. That's not an exhaustive list, but there are some things in there that I was not allowed to delve into by the common grace of God at the time. There was also another text that gripped me as a young man when I was converted, that again described me, another one of those before and after texts, one you're probably familiar with in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That was me. Lifeless, helpless, and hopeless, apart from what God did in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together in Jesus Christ." I discovered that there was my testimony. There it was, right there in the Bible. And I could just sit down, and that'd be the end of it. But I will give you a little background as to how I came to that point and some of the events of God's work in my life. And hopefully that'll be some encouragement to you. I was born in Greenville, Mississippi. That's right on the Mississippi River. I was born in 1948. I look around here, and I do not believe I'm the oldest one in here, but I'm probably at the upper echelon of the generational food chain. I went to a liberal Episcopal church as a youngster. You know, down in Mississippi, everybody belongs to a church somewhere. Everybody's a Christian. And so we were good churchgoers, but it was a liberal Episcopal church, never heard the gospel. And when I was old enough, I was probably in my early teens, and it became evident that I no longer desired to go to church. That was fine with my parents, and I just quit attending. And I gave myself over to the pursuit of sin. Much of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 2. Now, I met a young woman while still in high school back in 1966, I think it was, we met. You were a junior, I was a senior, I can't remember. But that's her. my lovely wife, Tricia. And we got married in 1970. And that was the worst decision she ever made. Why in the world that woman loved me and married me, I have no idea. I've given my testimony to a few folks, and they've looked over at Tricia and said, "Why did you marry that guy? I thought he was funny. I liked him." But whatever. Now, God did turn that around by His grace. But that was a bad decision on her part, but I'm glad she made it. I worked in the home appliance and furniture business while I was attending college. I quit college when I saw there was money to be made in that business. So I went to work full time selling furniture and selling appliances. Now, after we got married, we moved to a little town called Yazoo City, Mississippi, about 10,000-11,000 people in a very large county, just a little bit north of Jackson. And I opened up a furniture and appliance store there in September of 1972, and I settled down somewhat, reformed somewhat, especially after my daughter was born in 1976, my daughter Lindsay. But I was still a blind, wicked man at that point in time. A little bit later in the late 70s, 78 or 9, a running buddy of mine got converted. Now, we used to eat steaks and drink whiskey all night. We were big friends. He was my mainmost right-hand buddy, and he got religion. Well, that was the end of our friendship, and he would preach to me from time to time, and I wouldn't listen. And we spent most of our time, me and some other running buddies, reviling him for having gotten religious, and he was going to ruin. He worked for Prudential at that point. He was in the insurance business, and he was going to ruin his business going around preaching to everybody. So we talked bad about my buddy. But a couple of years, maybe 18 months after that, while I was engaged in sinful activity, something gripped me. A sense of wrong, a sense of guilt that was different from what I had suffered before in some of my deeds. Usually those guilt trips didn't last very long, at max a day. This one would not pass. It would not go away. And I exited that sinful situation immediately, and at that time began to try to find out what in the world was going on in my heart and in my mind. And who do you think the first person that I called up? My old running buddy. And I've used that story to encourage people. If you've got a friend, you've got somebody, and God saved you, and you've had to leave them behind, you still try to keep some sort of relationship with them. Someday, I guarantee you, if God works in their lives, they're going to call you. That's who I call. Well, he like fainted. I said, "J.D., I said, look, I want to go to church." He said, "What?" I said, "I want to go to church." He said, "There's a revival tonight." This was about Wednesday or Thursday, so we went to a revival service at a little Baptist church there in Yazoo City. And I started seeking after God, seeking after relief from this guilt and this sense of wrong that would not leave me. I began to buy some books, bought some crazy books, but God preserved me through all of that. I was in a bookstore and I saw the Gnostic Gospels. I said, "Wow, that sounds good." So I bought the Gnostic Gospels. Well, needless to say, that ended up in the trash can not too long afterwards. But I decided to get me a Bible and read the Bible. I've never read the Bible in my life. Never. I'd heard Jesus stories at the Liberal Episcopal Church, but I'd never read the Scriptures. So I started reading. My wife was, we were laying in bed one night, and I said, "Look, something's wrong with this Bible." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm reading in Matthew, And I started reading, and Mark's saying the same thing. I said, this thing must be a misprint of something. Now, that's indicative of how ignorant I was, and sad thing, she didn't know any better. She said, oh, really? I didn't know that. So we were both in the dark about what the Scripture said. Well, I believe that I needed to continue seeking after the Lord, and I did, and a number of different things. We kind of got off into different things and charismatics and all that sort of stuff. But in August of 1980, and I'm not sure whether I was converted at that point or not. I don't really know. It was somewhere in the span between April and August. Billy Graham was on TV. And my wife and my daughter were gone somewhere. I'm not sure where they were. And it came time for the invitation on the Billy Graham crusade. Well, I got on my knees. And I didn't know how to pray. I had never prayed in my life. I didn't know what to say. But as best I can remember, I said something to the effect, God, I don't know what it means to be a Christian, but I want to be one. I want you to take me. Do with me what you will. And I like Billy Graham. You know, in our circle sometimes Billy gets a bad rap, but I kind of like old Billy. And I used to watch Billy Graham when I was a kid. My parents used to watch Billy Graham. But I believe that night, I became a Christian, or at least I took a definitive turn to be a Christian. And then I did something crazy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, you're going to gasp, and you're going to look funny when I tell you this. Just get ready. I was a Christian, and I went and joined the Catholic Church. How about that? Every time I've given my testimony, everybody, look, young Christians can do some stupid stuff. They can do some stupid stuff. My wife was a Catholic. Her grandparents immigrated from Sicily. She was a cradle Catholic. All her family was Catholic. It wasn't a whole lot of difference between the Catholics and the Episcopalians that I was used to. And I said, well, we'll just join up. But there was no food there for my soul. I would take my Bible into the Catholic Church. People looked at me like I was crazy. You know, like, what you bringing a Bible in here for? Well, what I'd do is I'd try to read the Bible when they were doing all the hocus pocus up there, you know, and try to get a little bit of food for my soul. So we went about other churches and trying to find some place where we could get fed. And we ran across a group of people who were meeting in a little house, and they had a bad reputation in town. And they were Presbyterians. They had come out of a larger church and started a small Presbyterian church, probably 20, 25 folk at that point in time. So we went over there, and I'd been around the charismatics a lot, so I would have to say that these people were serious, but they weren't very lively. You know, we would say amen a couple of times, and we kind of get a funny look. But I hung with those Presbyterians because they taught me the Bible. And they gave to me, one of the men in that church, gave to me two life-changing books. Now, those of you who were converted perhaps later in life could probably speak about some life-changing books other than the Bible that God used in your life. One of those books was Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner. It's about yay thick, 800-plus pages that lay out all of the teachings of Rome and how contrary all of those teachings are to the Scriptures. Well, that just blew me out of the water. I read through almost all of that book. The only part I didn't read was the section on parochial schools. I wasn't interested in that. And I knew after I finished that book, I had to leave that Catholic Church. Wasn't no way I was staying there. Now, the other book that he gave me was Lawrence Berkhoff's Manual of Christian Doctrine, which is really a condensed down systematic theology by Burkhoff. Well, when I got through with that book, I really understood then what it was to be a Christian. I understood the gospel. I really at that point did not clearly understand the gospel, but I understood it then. And I realized my wife was not a Christian. And that was tough times. But don't worry, I was a good salesman. I was going to get her converted. No problem. Well, unfortunately, that didn't happen. And God did eventually save my wife in spite of me. So I'm thankful for that. I abused her with the truth. You know, you can do that. You know, you can sin with the truth. You can take the truth of God and you can sin with it. And that's what I did over and over again. And there were some tough times in our marriage. But the Lord overcame all that. There were a few lighthearted stories about our marriage. My little daughter was about 4 when I got converted. And she became my spiritual buddy. We'd read the Bible together. I'd teach her the catechism. And we had a really good relationship because my wife wasn't interested in talking to me, and I don't blame her. Okay. I came under conviction that we used to do a lot of things as a family. One of the things we used to do every Easter Sunday, we'd go to her mama's house up in Greenville, and we'd hunt Easter eggs and an Easter bunny. Well, I had it up to here with the Easter bunny. I said, look, I can't take the Easter bunny anymore. So my daughter loved the Easter bunny. She had her little basket and bought her the little chickens and all that stuff. I said, I can't do this anymore. She said, okay. She said, you can kill the Easter bunny. But don't you say anything about Santa Claus. You hear me? I said, yes, that's a fair deal. My wife was off at the Catholic Church. She'd go there in the mornings. I was in there cooking breakfast. So I told my little girl of 4 the story about the Easter bunny, that was all make-believe, and that there was no Easter bunny. And she comprehended that. And I could tell she was thinking, musing, as kids that age do. She said, Daddy, what about Santa Claus? Well, I was in a tight. I told her the truth about Santa Claus, too. And you know, her response was interesting. She said, well, Daddy, do you mean you and Mama gave me all those things I got? I said, yes. She said, oh, thank you, Daddy. Came and gave me a big hug. Well, I was in there shaving, and I was thinking, what in the world am I going to tell this woman when she gets home? Well, I heard the front door, and I heard my little daughter running down the hall. Mama, guess what? There is no Santa Claus. I cannot describe to you this sweet lady. I won't even try to describe to you how mad she was. By the grace of God, we got over that. One day we were riding by the Catholic Church. My daughter was in the back seat. And I just mumbled, synagogue of Satan. Rode right on by. Some several days later, Tricia and my daughter went to the Catholic Church and she said, Mama, the devil lives here. She heard me say synagogue of Satan. And her little mind processed that that's where the devil lived. Well, she didn't like that either. That didn't go over well. And then there was one other little story, and I'll move on. It's kind of funny. And I'll tell you something I learned from it. She wanted to take my daughter down to the Ash Wednesday service. Any of y'all who have been Roman Catholics, or if you know anything about it, they go down there and they get a little ashes on the head, you know, and go through some other gyrations. And I said, well, you can take her, but don't you put those ashes on her head. And she said, okay. Because my wife didn't much like the ashes on the head either. Well, my daughter they came back, and my daughter came running to me, and she said, "Daddy, I kissed Jesus." I said, "What? I kissed Jesus." I said, "Well, tell me about that." So what it was, you go down front, you get to ashes, and you kiss the cross. Well, she had kissed Jesus. Well, I went berserk at that time. Like her kissing that cross was going to damn her soul or something, you know. And here again, you know, I was just foolish. Well, I forbid my daughter to go back to the Catholic Church with her mama. And that produced some very, very difficult times. During all that time, the people at the Presbyterian Church were praying, seeking God for my wife. Good preaching there from a man named David Justly, who's still in the ministry, a dear friend of mine, preaching out of Leviticus, preaching as to the priesthood of Christ. And, of course, he knew there were some Catholics and some ex-Catholics and some practicing Catholics out there. My best buddy, whom I called, his wife was a Catholic, and his wife and my wife were big buddies. So God continued to work in her life. Pastor Martin came one weekend. I got to met him back in 1982 when he came to Reformed Seminary, and he was preaching there at our church. And I talked my wife into coming, and she heard it. And we were going home. I said, "Well, what do you think about that?" She said, "Well, my church believes all of that." Well, I tell you, my heart sunk. I said, "This ain't going to work. This is useless." But she kept coming to those services because, you know, Pastor Martin in his way said, "If you care about your soul, you'll come back tomorrow." Because he'd say that every time. So he had a hook in her. And then they had a time with the girls when he gave his testimony. And my wife was affected by it. And as we continued under the ministry there, another friend of mine came and preached out of Luke, "Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." When the Tower of Siloam fell on the worshipers, and when Herod shed the blood of those that were sacrificing, and that was our Lord's response, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Well, my wife believes that's when God converted her. It was under the preaching of that peculiar sermon. So then we had another arena of our marriage. Now, that's kind of interesting. Think about it. Two heathens, one heathen, one Christian, and then two Christians. So our married life went through three different phases, three different stages. And the next one, hopefully, we'll cross the river together. But that's where we were, and that's what God did, and He put our marriage together, and we continued on. Now, after some time, about 3 years after her conversion, it became clear that I was just not able to, in my simple mind, to understand paedobaptism. I just couldn't grasp it. They asked me in the Presbyterian Church to teach the young people the confession of faith. Junior high, senior high, I think it was. And I was just really enjoying that. That old G.I. Williamson, any of y'all with a Presbyterian background, he has a commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith. Good book. And I was rolling along through there, enjoying it, learning a lot, and we got to baptism. And doggone it, hard as I tried, I just could not follow it. It just was illogical to me, and I just never could understand it. So I got up in front of those kids one day, and I said, "Look, I'm teaching y'all a confession. We've come to a chapter, and I'll be honest with you, I do not understand it. And I'm not sure what I believe about it. But I'm going to teach you what's in this book." And that's what I did. Well, some time passed, and they had officers' elections. So I was nominated as a deacon, along with six or seven other guys to be deacons. And we had a deacon's class. And unbeknownst to me, it came out in that deacon's class when the pastor was teaching and came to baptism, the whole deacon's class were a bunch of Baptists. Well, I didn't know that. I knew that I was pretty much a clean slate when I came in to the kingdom of God. I mean, I had no convictions about baptism or the church or anything like that. I didn't know anything. But I just never could figure that out. So it ended up about six or eight of us went out of that class, became convinced Baptists. At that point, the pastor of the church met with us and said, amongst you men, I see the gifts, I see the abilities to start a church. I think maybe God wants to raise up a Baptist church in Yazoo City. Now, that was the Presbyterian preacher. I had not even dreamed of such a thing. Now, I don't know if he's trying to get rid of us. I'm not real sure. I mean, they hustled us on out pretty quick. And that was the start of the church planting effort in 1984. I contacted Pastor Martin, talked with Ernie Reisinger, several men that I'd come to meet about a church plant. And we started that effort in 1984. For 16 years, we sought to plant a church in Yazoo City. I look back on it, we should not have done it. There are a lot of things, you know, you look back on in your Christian life after you've learned a little bit and you've matured a little bit, and you look at decisions you've made and paths you've taken, where if those same decisions and those same paths were to confront you today, you would have the acumen of Scripture and understand the principles of right thinking, you would not take that path. You would not do that. And I look back on it, we shouldn't have done that. We had no leadership. We got bad counsel from those Presbyterian brethren. They weren't real mature either. That was a fairly new work. But it's something we should not have done. I can say this. We personally, I learned a lot, and I think all of us learned a lot. We made a lot of mistakes. But I think perhaps the greatest dividend that I can think of out of that church planting effort, which was a failure, was the relationships that God gave me amongst men that I still am very close to and have very deep relationships with. Pastor Martin, Gary Hendricks, Robert Fisher, Randy Pizzino, Alan Dunn, George McDearman. I met your pastor, and although didn't have a lot of time together because he was way down in Miami, I only saw him periodically at one of our family conferences back in the 90s. Choice men that I became very good friends with, for which I thank God. Lifelong relationships, I think, was the biggest benefit. What happened to our church? I was telling your pastor this morning, if I could boil it all down, I would say this. And I would use this to exhort and encourage you. For whatever reason, immaturity, ignorance, remaining corruption, we lost sight of the most important central feature of the life of the church of Jesus Christ. We lost sight of the cross. We lost sight of the uniting principle behind any church that lasts for any reasonable, sensible period of time. We became preoccupied with things that were not unimportant, i.e., biblical church order, biblical order in our worship service, biblical order in our pastoring the people, all of these things that were important. But they became the focus. We desired to be the sharpest pencil in the bag. And we lost sight of the cross. And if you lose sight of the cross, if you lose sight of that unifying principle, that holds sinners together, you're going to fail. Now, I can say this, we closed. No rancor, no division, no aggravation. The large majority of the people, except the ones that lived out of town, we all went back to the Presbyterian Church. In 2001, January of 2001. So I think that was a good testimony that we made a principled decision and it wasn't one born out of sin. And then that brings me to my next huge development in our lives, and that was our move to North Carolina. I'd made a lot of business connections up in the Carolinas. I grew to know Gary Hendricks well. My daughter, when it became time for college, moved up here in 1995, lived with the Hendricks for several years. Her and Laura went to college together, went to UNCG. My daughter got a BSN degree. Laura got married. My daughter stayed with the Hendricks for another 6 to 8 months. So we had become very, very close, very tight with the church. We were up here 4 or 5 times a year. So we had developed a lot of friendships. And my daughter loved it up here. And she had no intention of leaving. She liked North Carolina. So she got married in 2012, moved to Charlotte, and had our first grandchild in March of 2014, and we were very happy for that. We weren't very happy because we couldn't see them very often. Well, while all of that had developed, my business, we had made some decisions to expand our business. We were running two stores at the time. I think we closed our third one, and we were concentrating on the Jackson, Mississippi market, and made some capital investments, leveraged it pretty heavy to expand our business. First couple of years, I looked like a genius. But then came 2007, latter part of 2007, and then 2008, and things went south. And there was just no way to recover. So it became clear I needed to liquidate the business. I told Tricia, I said, you know, if I was 40 years old, I wouldn't be worried about this. But I said, it's kind of like you jump out of the plane with a parachute. There just ain't enough air between you and the ground when you get my age. You know, it's too late to open the chute. There's just no recovery from this thing. So I liquidated my business. In the providence of God, we were able to sell our home that we had had for 28 years without ever putting it on the market. That's a story in itself. And we said, well, we got to move. We just signed a contract on this house. Where are we going? Well, it was kind of a sweet musing. Well, I want to go to Charlotte. That was her. Because she wanted to be next to that grandbaby. I said, I don't want to go to Charlotte. Don't want to live in a big city. Don't know anybody in Charlotte. All my friends had met me. I said, not but 2 hours. And she knew that's where we're going anyway. So we did. But that's where she wanted to go. She still complains about the 2-hour drive to Charlotte. I said, yeah, but it's better than 11. You got to look at it that way. We were 11 hours drive from Yazoo City to Charlotte, North Carolina, to say a grandbaby. Needless to say, we didn't make many trips. So we moved to North Carolina in October. It'll be a year, October the 21st, I think it was, of 2015. So we've been there a year. And that's where we are now, and that's where I intend to die. I like North Carolina. I like this area. I like Virginia, too. My brother lives in Richmond. He has a place on the Northern Neck down on the Potomac that we go quite often. So I'm familiar with Virginia. I like it a lot. A lot of history in Virginia. But I left Mississippi, born there, raised there, but they're going to bury me in North Carolina. And my great desire, above all things, is to finish well. Never bring any shame to Christ, to His church, to my family. And at least, when you do finish and they're standing here preaching your funeral, that you'll leave behind a good name, because that's better than gold. And that's my desire. And that's my hope. And I'm sure that's yours as well. I'll entertain any questions if anybody has one, but I'm through. That's all I got to say. Preacher gets through talking, and he shut up. Yes, sir.
I have a question. You said after you shut down the church that you started after all these years, you said most of the people went back to Presbyterian works?
Correct.
Why would they do that?
There was nowhere else to go. We were thoroughly reformed in our convictions of worship and church life and sanctification, the realities of the truth of the gospel, and there was just nothing else there. That's one of the reasons that we thought God would be raising that. Well, I'll put it this way. We thought the Lord needed a Reformed Baptist church in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Come to find out, He didn't. But that's why we went back there. There was no other option. Unless we, went to Jackson, but there wasn't much over there either. So that's the reason. Anything else? Thank you for the privilege of speaking to you.